There are seven of them, and each one represents a period of time. It begins on the day of Pentecost. It goes a few years. Then there's another church age, and it goes a few years. What we're looking at tonight is the church of Thyatira, or Thyatira, some people call it, which was one of the longest-lasting church ages. It goes from the year roughly 590 up until 1545. That's almost 1,000 years. And so that's a very long period of time for a church age. Before we read this, I always like to go back to Revelation 1 and verse 3, because you have to approach this by faith. Either you believe what God says or you don't. I hope that you would. But here's what it says in verse 3. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep these things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. Now, when John wrote this, as the Holy Spirit spoke through him, put down every word, when that was put down, the only church age that existed was the church age of Ephesus. The other church ages hadn't come yet. They would. And so everything stated about those churches really was a prophecy. And what we understand from these prophecies is the spiritual impact of what was going on. This afternoon I was doing some research. We'll get to this toward the latter part of Thyatira. But doing some research on the bubonic plague. And you have all these people asking the question, what caused the bubonic plague? What was it that ended the bubonic plague? And it goes on with questions like that. And they miss the total spiritual value of this horrible plague that ravaged all of Europe. It is important to see the spiritual things behind it. Because a lot of times you can look at things like the Holocaust and say, what a terrible, terrible time in history. What a terrible thing to do against any people. And yet we know it was done. Is there a spiritual impact behind that? Yes. Because it motivated the Jews of Europe to go back to the land which God said is yours. And he encouraged them, the survivors, to do just that. And thus we have the birth of the state of Israel, or the rebirth of the state of Israel. Many things in history, we look at them and we take them from a secular standpoint, and we fail to see that there is nothing that happens on this earth that is done by Mother Nature. Everything is calculated, everything is planned, and God's behind it. Those of you who keep up with the news, you know that the earthquakes are still continuing over in California. They're hitting still on an average of between 20 and 30 minutes apart. And you have to recognize that every time an earthquake strikes, it is because two plates are rubbing. They're moving against each other. And nobody's been able to figure out yet, where is all this movement? There are a couple cracks in the roads. There is some damage to walls. But, you know, when you consider these hundreds and hundreds of earthquakes taking place, representing movement, where is it? If each one of these earthquakes only moved land 1 inch, that'd be over 600 inches. You'd be able to see some pretty large movements on roadways and everything else. So where is it moving? Good question. Stay tuned. Revelation chapter 2. We're looking at the church age of Thyatira. And in verse 18 it says, unto the angel of the church of Thyatira write, these things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like a flame of fire and his feet like fine brass. Eyes like a flame of fire. Well, the church of Thyatira was a disobedient church. They had a lot of good assets. They had a lot of good things they were doing. But overall, their works, weren't all that great because they allowed something to happen within that church age. And it really ruined the testimony of many, many Christians. I recall hearing about two neighborhood boys who decided to get into some minor trouble together. And the parents of the boys were informed of the trouble by some friends. And they took the appropriate action. Later in the week, when the two boys met again, they were very sorry about their mischief, and they were blaming each other for getting each other into it, but they discussed their punishments. And one said to the other, "I haven't been able to sit down for this past week. I was blistered like I never got blistered before." And the other boy, not to be outdone, says, "I bet my dad hurt me a lot more than yours did. See, my dad and I are pretty close, very close. But after he was through telling me how wrong I was, he just looked at me with eyes of fire. He said, 'Man, every time he saw me during the week, I could see it in his eyes. I really hurt him, and he was really angry.'" I think that pretty well covers the description that we just read about of Jesus. Look at verse 18 again. It says, "The Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire." His eyes like unto a flame of fire. Very piercing. Very piercing. We have instances in Scripture where Jesus simply turned and looked after his crucifixion at a woman in the garden, and he said, "Mary," and those eyes made contact. When Peter was following from afar off before Jesus was even crucified, the Bible tells us that at one point Jesus turned around, made eye contact with Peter. And Peter just melted. It's just too much. You know, the eyes go very far in the ability to express oneself. There have been books written on this. A lot of people involved in investigation, forensic studies and so on, they've written books about how you can diagnose whether a person's telling the truth or not by looking at their eyes. And that eye contact means an awful lot to an investigator. Now, you remember that next time you're being investigated for a crime. Your eyes have a lot to do with the conclusion that these investigators make. When you consider the eyes of Jesus and all that he went through, and he went through it for us, when you consider that, when you look down, when he looks down upon us, and you realize he loves us. He cares about us. And we failed him again. We failed him again. That should motivate us to want to do better next time. And we have to ask, did it motivate the church age of Thyatira? Well, let's keep on reading. He says in verse 20, "Nevertheless, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman," or you allow that woman, "Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols." Well, let's take a look at this woman that is so bad that they have allowed her in the churches. They've allowed her to even dominate and change doctrines. Who is this Jezebel? Well, it isn't one individual. It is actually the hierarchy of organized churches at that time, most of them under the authority of the Roman Catholic Church. Now, right now, the Roman Catholic Church does the same thing they did back then. They said, "We are the only authoritative voice of the Christian religion. We're the only ones." This is what they say. And this was the case way back then. And the problem was, if they were true to the doctrines of the Word of God, if they were true to the holiness that God requires, if they were true to the moral standards that the Bible sets down, then you might say, okay, well, maybe somebody has more authority to speak on behalf of Christians than others. But that wasn't the case. We have to realize that all through this time period, when the Roman Catholic Church was gaining power, that there were really two segments of Christians. One group of Christians was under the dominance of the Roman Catholic Church. These were the ones that basically took over the Roman temples. They had these vast cathedrals that they had built. They had all the old pagan worship centers that were there. And, you know, they were under authority. And we'll get to how that happened in a minute. But there was another group. And this group was not very wealthy. They were primarily the poor people. And they met in houses. They met in barns. They met in any place that they could to worship and praise the Lord. They were not the ones who went into the pagan temples and said, okay, we're taking over now. And by the way, you can see the carryover even today. All the statues that were in the pagan temples, they pretty much kept all of them. And they simply put some clothes on them and renamed them so that Jupiter becomes Joseph. Mars becomes some other character in the Bible. And they esteemed them in the very same way that the pagans did. Well, there wasn't just a sudden dramatic change in religion in Rome. When Constantine said, we're going to give freedom to the Christians, we're actually going to give them favoritism, but everybody can worship as you please. When that took place, the Christians that were living underground in the catacombs were able to come out. They were able to freely talk about the Lord. They got together for Bible studies just as they did underground. And some of them ventured in to the temples. But you see, the temples were getting less and less popular because of Constantine. And the pagan religions now were losing an awful lot of credibility. So people simply weren't coming there. And more Christians would go into the pagan temples and hear all these statues all over the place. And they would go in there and they'd seek somebody to lead them. And usually it was somebody that pretty much carried on the same type of clothing, the same garb, robes, fine material that had diamonds and all sorts of special things embroidered into the material. This is what they saw. This is what they wanted. And it started bringing some of the pagans back because they felt comfortable in that type of atmosphere. And so here we have the beginning of something that really isn't totally Christian. Now, some of the other things that they did to bring the pagans in was to adopt some of their festivals. You have the festival around Easter, the festival of fertility. That's what Easter is. That's what the whole thing's about under pagan religion. And that's why you have rabbits. That's why you have eggs. It's because this was their religion. They worshiped fertility, Mother Earth, and the fertility at a certain time of the year. Well, this brought people in. And then you get some of the Germanic tribes that had invaded Rome and the areas around there. And they used to worship the tree. At a certain time of the year, the coldest part of the year, the tree meant everything to them. They would cut the tree. It would provide warmth for them. They would take some of the branches, the evergreens. Things would smell good. They would decorate with these trees. And so again, these big churches now, they used to be temples. They're bringing in more and more of the pagans with their traditional festivals. and they're adopting them and calling them Christian. They just change a few things here and there, but it still essentially appeased the pagans. And they were happy with that. Now, this is Jezebel. This is Jezebel. Jezebel wanted to be politically correct. Jezebel didn't want to offend anybody. Jezebel wanted to set down doctrines that would make everybody happy. But Jezebel wanted the power. And I don't want to go into a whole lot of detail, but what took place during this church age of Thyatira is a transition from the church saying, hey, we're the body of Christ. We have to be governed by the word of God. We have to abide by what God says and not by politics. But what happened was, after Constantine died, there were others who jumped in and said, we want to control everything, everybody. And one of the facts of history is if you can control a nation's religion, you can control everything. And we're seeing that today in India, where the government basically has taken over religion. And they determine the way things are going to be, who can be there, who can't. And so this is what was taking place back then. You have people who want the power, and they're really politicians. A little bit later, you have the expansion of the church age of Thyatira, and it went all over the world. Monasteries were built. Now, don't kid yourself about monasteries. There are a lot of Hollywood shows about monasteries that are just so inaccurate. Totally inaccurate. Monasteries were basically embassies. They were a place where monks could be, but those monks became servants of the politicians who came through that area. Some of you are familiar with the history of England. You know that if a king wanted to marry, he had to get the Pope's permission in order to do it. If there was anything that a king wanted to do, he had to get the Pope's permission to follow through on it. And this is what it led to. Politicians used monasteries as their embassies to control a particular area. So when you think about monks being there and they're all going around with a vow of silence, there probably were some monks in every monastery with vows of silence and other types of vows. But the thing was so big, every monastery was large enough that it could deal with all the political affairs of the region. So this is an important thing to notice about what was happening to the church. They were taking over politically. Now, the problem is this really isn't the church of God. This isn't the way that God set down the church. This is what man made it. And who do we have to blame? Jezebel. Jezebel wanted to tie in politics with religion. I want you to go back in the Old Testament and you're thinking now, who was Jezebel's husband? Ahab. Was Ahab a good guy?
No.
No. Jezebel, his wife, ran the religion of Israel. She supported the prophets of Baal. She provided money for them. She provided buildings for them. She provided education for their children. And she was the one behind it all. This is why the word Jezebel is applied over here in Thyatira a couple thousand years later. The tie-in between politics and religion was a very dangerous thing when you have an evil woman like Jezebel. And in the church age of Thyatira, you have an evil woman who wanted to rule over the people and have absolute authority over them. Now, most of you are familiar with the fact that there have been many people, we'll get to that in a little while as we study the next church age, who wanted people to know what the Bible said. And the church age of Thyatira, under this woman Jezebel, said, you don't need to know. As an individual, we will tell you what you need to know. You ought not to go out and try to find it for yourself. And I think that's even recent. I think I shared with you one time before, when I was studying Latin, I wanted to get a hold of a book called Codex Juris Canonici. And essentially what that is the code of canon law for the Roman Catholic Church. And it reveals who they consider heretics. It reveals who they will send to purgatory and who they'll send to hell and stuff like this. And at least by their viewpoint. And I called up. I couldn't get it in any bookstore that I could find. And so I called up the Roman Catholic Church nearby. And I spoke with one of the uppity ups and asked him, where can I get this book? And he demanded, who are you? Why do you want to get this book? And I explained to him, I'm studying Latin. I thought it would be an interesting thing to look at. And he says, we will tell you what you need to know. You should not be looking in this book. One of the things that happened during this church age is, and we're seeing it now, it's the dumbing down of the people. And basically what that means is make everything easy for them, but only in things we want them to see and know. We don't want everybody to know what the Bible says. That could be dangerous. And so what they did, they came up with a version of the Bible called the Vulgate Latin version. And the average person didn't know Latin. The average person couldn't get a hold of this book. And so they said, you come to Mass, you come to the services of our church, we will tell you everything you need to know. And what they were doing is telling them lies many times, many times. And you know, it's only been recently that the Roman Catholic Church officially dropped Latin as their main part of the Mass. It's only been within the last 20, 25 years. And this was going on all this time. And people, they didn't want people to read. They didn't want people to be able to see what the Bible said. And so when the Reformation came along, you had people, educated people, coming out of the Roman Catholic Church and saying, hey, we disagree with this. And they say, we feel that God wants the people to know what the Bible says. And so they translated the Bible into the language of the people. And many people lost their lives because of that. Can you imagine? Simply because you want people to know what the Bible says, losing your life over that. But that's what happened. That's what happened. And it's all because of this woman, Jezebel, who wanted to tie in politics and rule the nation under the guise of being a Christian church. Let me just go over real quickly the doctrine of Jezebel. Number one, it is the uniting of civil and religious authority, and it will eventually result in the worldly authority, the state, gaining control over the religion. Secondly, if civil authority financially supports the religion will become addicted to the support and become obligated to the state. Thirdly, by making the religion dependent on the state, the state can control changes in doctrine, conduct, loyalty by threatening to take away the financial support. Some of you may not know this. A lot of churches right now, today, even in Marion County, have been offered and have accepted help from the federal government. The federal government says, And I've received the letters here as well, so I know this firsthand. The government says, we will grant you maybe $100,000 a year so that you can provide food, you can provide finances for people that don't have it. Now, the catch to it is this. You cannot, when you help people, give food, you cannot say, Jesus is the one you need to praise for this. You can't do it. It's not allowed. It's part of the contract that you have to sign. They forbid any mention of Jesus whatsoever. And it says you cannot, what they call proselyte. And what that means is that you can't evangelize to somebody. You can't say, hey, you know, your family's a mess. Why not come to church, see what God can do for you, and get everything straightened out? You're not allowed to do that. But you see, there are a lot of churches around, and they're not advertising that they're getting all their help from the federal government, but they are. They are. And they're under that that knife, that dagger that says, either you do it our way, or we're going to own the church. Some of you might wonder, how can some of these churches be able to do some of the things they do? It's because they've caved into Jezebel. They've caved into Jezebel. Not a whole lot of difference between Thyatira and today's world. Continuing on in the doctrine of Jezebel, it's by making religion dependent on the state. The state will be able to use the religion to accomplish strictly political objectives. If the head of the state can eventually become the head of the religion, he will have absolute control over the people. Now, catch that last one. If the head of state can become the head of religion, then he will have absolute control over the people. Does Antichrist do this?
Yes.
Yeah. So you see what's coming. You see what's coming. And the warning is very, very clear to the church of Thyatira. It's been around a long time. It's getting worse and worse in the last days. It's going to be outrageous. By the way, when this started growing, there was a term, well, you have the archbishop of the churches. At that point, there wasn't any pope. The archbishop, and I think his name was Gregory, when he was in charge of the organized churches, not the poor ones, but the rich ones, the Roman government said, you know what? We need to have a bridge between the religion and the government. So we need somebody who would be the bridge builder. And the term that they used was pontiff. There are bridges, types of bridges, that are called that. And here they're using that Latin word, pontiff, bridge builder. And he became the pope. Now, they like this idea of a bridge builder or pontiff. And they pretty well took over the religion once that took place. And the pontiff himself became extremely political, extremely powerful. Even today, there are remnants left of the old army that was under the pontiff. At one time, the pontiff had a huge army. He could send anybody to war. And he had that power, that authority. Today, there is something called the Vatican Guard. They're not too serious or frightening. I think they carry swords, maybe spears. They're not going to stop a serious terrorist. But it's just a remnant of what used to be. What we have to look at, and we'll look at it later, dealing with prophecy, as to how the bridge builder is going to build a bridge between politics and the world religions. And it's coming very soon. But Gregory and his bishops declared themselves to be the only Christian voice in the world. No wonder people are confused. There's a scripture over in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And verse 14. It explains why people are confused. When somebody says, on behalf of Christianity, we believe this or we believe that. Nobody has that voice today. But look at verse 14. It says, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for their foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. And that's our world today. They don't know the things of God. They don't know the truth because the truth has to be spiritually discerned. And so they accept whatever the media puts out and the Pope says we're the only ones, then they tend to believe it. By the way, I did get a copy of Codex Iuris Canonici. And in it, it says that anyone who does not come under the authority of the Roman Catholic Church is a heretic. And it talks in there about burning heretics. It talks about doing away with them. And it's really quite interesting because they have never done away with that book. It is still operative for the Roman Catholic Church. A lot of people don't know that. But at any rate, The pontiff was accomplishing an awful lot in politics. Now, records from the time show that many people would bring scriptures to tombs. They'd put it on top of the casket of different supposed saints. And then they would look at the scriptures, and the one that their eyes first fell upon would be the answer to their prayer, supposedly. This is nothing but witchcraft. In particular, this is well known. There was a fellow by the name of Martin of Tours, Martin of Tours. And people would come, they'd bring their scripture, they'd lay it all over the place on top of his tomb, all around it. And so when a person got through praying, they'd open their eyes and whatever scripture they landed on, then that was the one that God was going to answer. Well, first of all, nothing's impossible to God. But is that the way that God usually works? No. It isn't a hit or miss situation. We need to accept the fact that God blesses serious study of His Word because His Word gives us direction. His Word tells us what's right, what's wrong. And just to look down at some scripture that somebody has written and say, ah, that's it. That's the first one that my eyes landed on. And say that there's the answer to prayer. No, I don't see that as being realistic at all. This desire for power to keep people ignorant, not teach them how to read or write, not to teach them history. This was the main agenda of the Roman Catholic Church, and for well over 1,000 years. They tried to keep education from the people. They didn't want people to be able to read the Bible. They felt that would be dangerous to them. And it would undermine their power. But, you see, we're still talking about that one group, probably the largest group, that fell in line with what the Roman Catholic Church wanted. On the other hand, you have so many believers all over the world. And no, they didn't have huge cathedrals. They couldn't afford it. And where they did have the money, they used it for evangelism, to reach more souls for Christ. These were people who had a genuine love for Scripture. They studied, they understood, and they practiced what the Bible told them to. So they had to meet in houses. They had to meet in vacant buildings, barns, business centers, wherever they could. And they were considered rebels. They were considered heretics because they didn't fall under the authority of Jezebel. Many house churches, there are good records about this. Many house churches had their own scriptures. Having scriptures in those days was very, very costly. And we've gone over this before, but let me just mention this again. For those of you that don't know, there are a lot of supposed versions of the Bible that are out there today. Some of them say that they are based upon the most complete scriptures that people have found. They say that these are the most recent scriptures that they could find. Now, here's the problem with that. And they all say, but it's easier to read. Well, so is, you know, those elementary books, Dick and Jane. They're easy to read too. Does that mean that they have any spiritual content? No. But we have to understand where these recent scriptures came from. The NIV, a lot of the newer translations, and what they call translations, are based upon scrolls that have been found that are basically intact. Now, if you find a Bible that doesn't have worn pages, if you find a Bible that isn't stained by hands turning pages year after year, if you find a Bible that the binding isn't falling off, then you found a pretty new Bible that probably hasn't been used. Probably hasn't been used. And a lot of these new supposed translations come from scrolls, documents from way back that were kept in some rich man's library. They were commissioned by these rich people to put down whatever the rich man said to put down. And if the rich man didn't like the idea that Jesus was God in flesh, then he would have the scribe change some of those scriptures. And so that's why in the NIV and some of the other areas, you're going to find other translations, you're going to find that Jesus is put down so far as who he is. And you'll find a lot of scriptures, verses just totally left out. And this is one of the very deceptive things that Satan has used in these last days. The NIV and similar translations are the most widely used, quote unquote, Bibles in use in the United States today. And people like them because they're easy to read. And granted, the King James Version uses a lot of outdated words. How difficult is it, though, to understand thee and thou? I mean, you're reading along, and you come across a scripture that says, "Knowest thou not what thou doest?" You know, a third grader can tell you what that means. So when people say, "Oh, well, I don't like the King James because it's so hard to read." It's not. It's not. The time during the church age of Thyatira was a time when they were putting together what they believed to be, and they called it a canon. It means the group of scriptures they believe were inspired by God. Now, this happened before the official organization of the Roman Catholic Church. But they had these councils getting together of the most learned men And they found the scriptures that were used the most in churches. Now think about this. If you have one Bible and you've got 100 people in church and they all want to study, they all want to look at the scriptures, and they're all turning pages, same Bible, how long do you think that Bible's going to last? If you compare the condition of that Bible that 100 people use on a daily basis, if you compare the condition of that Bible with the condition of these scriptures that the new versions have been made from, that are pristine, that haven't been used, there's a dramatic difference between them. So, how do we know we have the right scriptures? Because we know that the early church used so many Bibles. I mean, there are tens of thousands of these Bibles. And like I said, in some churches, there's only one Bible for the whole church. But it was so worn that there are fragments. And in some areas, there may be entire pages missing. So what do? Since they have well over 10,000 of them, they find one where the piece that's missing in one Bible is there in the other. And they match. They match precisely. This is how we know that we have the real thing. Isn't something some rich guy came up with and said, well, this is what I want in my Bible, and then he never even opened it anyway. What we have is what the early churches used and believed and practiced. That makes a difference. That makes a difference. So we look at the church of Thyatira and we understand what was going on. They didn't want people to have these Bibles. They tried to do away with them. And they wanted to write their own in Latin. And, you know, today you can go down to the bookstore and you can probably get a Latin Vulgate Bible. And, you know, if you know Latin, and, well, even Romanian is very similar to Latin. You could read it without any problem. But so far as the people who lived in that time, they didn't have that advantage. Jezebel didn't want them to be able to read. Jezebel didn't want them to understand what the scripture said. And the Lord was upset about that. And that's why he says, nevertheless, I have a few things against thee. Thou sufferest or allowest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. Commit fornication. Well, that's a worldly thing, isn't it? Is there such thing as spiritual fornication? Where you love things more than you love the giver of things. Would that be fornication? Sure, sure. That was going on. And the promises that were given to the alleged Christians during that time were, you know, we're going to take care of you. We're going to provide meals for you. We're going to take care of your kids. And we're going to tell you whatever you need to know about God. And that's why you get so many people who feel that, they brought in so much magic, that it just plays with people's minds. Years ago, I was down in Arizona, and, there was a huge cathedral, well, not a cathedral, a big church that they had made there. And surrounding the church were adobe mud huts where the people lived. The church, on the other hand, had marble floors. And they had gilding, gold, all around the upper part. And beautiful, beautiful building. But you know what? The only way they were able to build that is by robbing the people. And that's not right. It's not right. They had an open casket there. And I forget who was in it. Supposedly one of their saints. And one of the guys that founded the mission in that area, And he had died a long, long time ago. You can tell just by looking at him. And what they did, and here's where the magic aspect comes in. They encouraged people to light a candle for him. I don't know, that didn't keep his body very warm or alive. But they liked the idea of lighting a candle. By the way, you had to pay for the candle. And then they had pens and plenty of paper around. And you would write your prayer request on that piece of paper and get a pen and put it onto the clothing of this guy. And that was an almost guaranteed result, that it would definitely provide whatever you wanted. And that kept these people in superstition, in the idea of magic. And this is very common, not only in our country, but way back in during the time of Theodora, they would have the saints, different parts of the bodies of these people, they would send all over the world to different churches. And they would invite people to come and pray over that piece of the body that was there. They had one. I feel bad for whoever this guy was. But all they had left of him was a big toe. And they had people coming. And there's a very ornate box. And, you know, they have the special bulletproof glass over it now. But this was going around during the Church of Thyatira. And here's this guy's big toe, and you're supposed to be praying that he's going to answer your prayers. This is how they kept the people in submission to them instead of to the Lord. They kept them in ignorance, and that's a shame. Let's finish reading about Thyatira. He says in verse 22, I will cast her into a bed and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts, and will give every one of you according to your works. He's going to kill the children with death. The Greek says the death, the death. And usually in Greek, when you talk about the death, it had reference to a plague. During this time period is when the Black Plague, the Black Death, occurred. Do we have a slide as to what brought it about? No, that's not it. Certainly not the flea. At any rate, maybe the flea is there, and I just don't see it. I have to adjust my glasses. It's called a rat flea. Between 30 to 50% of the people in Europe died from the bubonic plague. That's a lot of people. That's a lot of people. God said, I'm going to send the death because you've listened to this woman Jezebel. Now, did the average person know that the monks, they could read and write? Did the average person know that the Pope and all these other people, they could read and write? And did it bother them at all that they were being kept in darkness? I imagine it bothered a few, but they were willing to go along with it so that they would be fed, clothed, housed. And we see very much the same attitude today. People saying, I'll give up my freedoms. I'll give up this, that, just so long as we can have the food and the house. You're going to take care of all that for us, aren't you, government? And that's what's going on today. Okay. It says, I will kill her children with the death. Bubonic plague. Let me give you a real quick rundown on this. It's an infectious disease that is spread by the fleas that are on rats. almost every ship went around distributing things from one port to the other had rats on it. And these were the type of rats that carried bubonic plague. So it was something that for many years decimated the people in Europe. And it's a tragedy because it could have been avoided. Now, I mentioned earlier that, you know, we look at different things in life and we say, okay, they died because of hurricanes. They died because of tornadoes. They died because of floods. Is there something spiritual behind it? Yeah, there is. Nothing happens by chance. And this bubonic plague that went around actually taught people to seek the Lord. They weren't seeking God. They were seeking the Pope. They were seeking the priests that were there, but they weren't seeking the Lord. And so it caused many of them to get serious about the relationship with God. And this, in turn, led to the Reformation, because people then were ready to receive what the Word of God said, and they were willing to reject, not everybody, but a lot of people were willing to reject what the Roman Catholic Church was trying to impose upon them. Black Death. People died between 2 to 7 days after they got it. It was called bubonic plague because what they had were kind of like tumors that would grow on a person. They had photographs of this. I didn't want to gross you out. It's pretty disgusting. But these tumors would come all over a person, especially the lymph glands. And they would grow and grow and finally burst. And the poison was just overwhelming. The stench was overwhelming. And this is one of the things that happened. God's judgment on the people of the church age of Thyatira. Like I said, 30 to 60% of the people of Europe died from this. We'll get into more things a little bit later, but I want you to see that this church age of Thyatira was not doing what it should. The Lord says, I know your works. And then he says this in verse 26, he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And so who is he talking about? Jesus. As the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received my Father. And I will give him the morning star. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Terrible church age. Wouldn't want to live during that time period. A lot of pressures. Should I learn to read? If I learn to read, I'm considered a heretic. They'll kill me. What should I do? And so we have the preparation for the next church age, which kind of broke away from a lot of the things that the abuses that we saw in the church. But there still were some. And they had to work on that. So we're going to stop at that point and continue a little bit later with the next church age. And wait till we get the church age of Philadelphia. Very, very interesting time. We might even do that next week. We'll see. All right. Let's bow in a word of prayer and ask the Lord to bless. Father, we see that you do observe works. We know that the works don't save us. But we do know that you expect good works to come after we're saved. And I pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would minister to us and make us aware of how much we need to take a stand on what is right and not go along with everything, as millions and millions of people did during the church age of Thyatira. Father, we don't want any Jezebel over us. We want you to be over us. And Lord, we ask that your Holy Spirit would take these things, help us to be strong in you, to have greater confidence in your word. And Lord, we ask your blessing on each one that's here tonight, that they might be able to leave excited about you, excited about sharing what you've done for them. And we look forward to what you'll do in Jesus' name. Amen.